Thank you, Bill. Good morning, church. Good morning to our brothers and sisters in Roma. If we haven't met before, I'm Mitch, one of the pastors here and the pastor at 10:30. We're starting a three-week series on the book of 2 Peter over the next kind of few weeks, just for summer. 2 Peter's a book where in chapter 1, he reminds them of the past actions of Jesus. Chapter 2, he talks about some of the present lies they're dealing with. And chapter 3, he reminds them of the future coming of Jesus as well. So that's how we're going to look at it over the next 3 weeks. I'll be taking you through it. Easy book to read at home. And I know you're all looking for stuff to do, so have a look at that. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our Father, I just want to thank you for your word. It's so good of you to give it to us so that when we get together, we're not just listening to everyone's opinions and fumbling around in the dark, but we can really expect that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts with your words. Please help that to happen now. Take my words, so long as they are faithful to you, and move our hearts with them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We kind of had our holiday time, haven't we? And it's the start of the year, and people are just thinking about, all right, let's go around again. Time to make an effort. There's a couple of areas we're doing that. All of you are thinking, I've put on a few kilos, kind of the equivalent of a Christmas ham and a six-pack. And so you're going, all right, I'm going to make the effort. No seconds. Well, at least not thirds. You know, I'm really going to get into it and do that and take control. And the other way I can tell people are getting into it is because I've had about five conversations of people weeding the garden and cleaning up their garden this week. Just seems to be the time of year to get in there, take out the weeds, spray everything, clip. All right, this year's going to be the year I look after the garden and really, really make an effort. In a few months, that'll be covered in weeds. And you know, I won't worry about that. You know, Christianity is something actually that takes an effort as well. And in this passage, the Apostle Peter uses the idea of making every effort twice. In verse 5 and verse 10, he's saying to them, you guys, make every effort. That's what's involved in the Christian life. So what we're going to do is step through this passage and see why it feels like an effort to start with and why it's worth making the effort for the Christian life. We're going to step through the passage in kind of three sort of big ideas to help you follow along. Three words that almost rhyme, I guess, are salvation, transformation, confirmation. If you're a note taker, they're the three headings: salvation, confirmation, transformation. And the first thing that Peter starts to explain as he goes on about making every effort is the idea of salvation. And to set us up for this, I want to remind you of the movie Wizard of Oz. Or the musical Wizard of Oz, or any number of the forms of the Wizard of Oz. And there's this famous moment in the Wizard of Oz where Dorothy has just arrived in the Land of Oz, and she's holding her little puppy in her arms, and she looks around at the kind of moving flowers and all the weird creatures, and she says, Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. As the Apostle Peter goes to talk to them about making every effort, in his first point in salvation, he's saying, when you think about salvation, you've got to remember, you guys, you're not really in Kansas anymore. And in these first few verses, he talks about salvation. Now, the Apostle Peter is writing to a group of people who he's written to previously in the letter of 1 Peter. They're kind of formerly Jewish people who have become Christians. As they've been Christians for a while, the government has started to hate them more. It's been a little bit more difficult for them to be Christians. But Peter reminds them first up, hey, I just want to let you know, I am one of the apostles who brought you the message of Jesus. You can trust it. And I want you to know that you and I together, we have been given exactly the same salvation. Both me, one of the first apostles in verse 1, and all of you guys have been given everything from God, everything we need to live the life for God. We've all been given the same salvation. I really want to reassure you of that. So let me read for you from verse 1. He says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. We've all received the same faith, and that faith gives us everything we need for making the effort of the godly life. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We've both been given the same salvation. We've both been given everything we need from God. The same thing, the great gift, the grace of God has done it all. And what is this salvation? The salvation is the promise of not moving to the land of Oz, but the promise of participating in a new kind of life, in a God-like life, in a new existence. The great and precious faith they have been given is in verse 4. He has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Now you hear that, participate in the divine nature, and it almost sounds like what he's saying is you will get to become God, but that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you will get to have a God-like existence, in that just like the Lord Jesus conquered death and is no longer mastered by it, now that you have received the faith, you too will not be mastered by death. You'll get to have that divine quality that God has of life forever. This is a salvation for life with God forever. A salvation for a new existence. And then before he moves on, he tells them what the salvation is from. For this new existence of life with God, and from a world corrupted by sin. In the last part of verse 4, the Apostle Peter describes the world as corrupted. And when he says corrupted, he's not necessarily talking about kind of moral corruption, which is what we sort of first think of. I think especially if you're a Christian. He's using the corruption word which describes kind of physical decaying and being fragile and aging and sort of falling apart and kind of really messed up. And he's saying this is what the world is like. The world is decaying and brittle and frail. And what has caused it is sin. Not merely natural forces and natural disasters, but the endless desires of humans are overwhelming the world and causing it to fall apart. Sickness, pain, death, environmental disasters. The world is broken and people have done it. And Peter is saying to them, what you have been given in this salvation is the promise of salvation for life with God forever and salvation from this world that's dying and decaying and broken because of sin. Here's why the effort is worth it, he says, because the world you're in is dying because of sin, and the world you're going to is living because of God. That's why you make the effort. Because in verse 4, he says, you belong to Jesus in God's new world, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. Now, it's worth thinking about that for a minute, because sometimes we can be of the mistaken idea that sin is merely a kind of spiritual, sort of abstract, kind of airy-fairy thing, if you will. And it's true in some sense that sin is absolutely a relational breakdown with God. Right? It's a rejection of God. It absolutely is. But that is in some ways hard to grab a hold of. But the reason it's so offensive to God is because in not listening to him, we wreck the whole show that he's made. And so sin has very real and physical consequences. You think about it in terms of, say, our greed. It's almost laughable that at the moment, one of the biggest problems in the world is we eat too much. I mean, can you believe that? For almost the entirety of human history, they've been trying to find enough food for the world. And we're the first couple of generations ever whose biggest problem is we eat too much. And our greed is killing us and killing our world. And yet, strangely, there are still a billion people starving. And so that kind of spiritual sin of not thinking God will provide for us and being greedy of ourselves is hurting us, and it's hurting our world. And it's one of the many things that we do that is killing us and our world. Humans have been trying to solve these problems ever since they existed, with committees and governments and task force and rules and all kinds of things, but we can't solve them. Jesus can. He started and he will finish, and the only hope of a good and lasting existence is by trusting in the salvation of Jesus. That's why it's worth making the effort. Peter's first point is to remind them of their salvation from and their salvation for. The second thing he goes on to talk about is their transformation. Because now they kind of grasp they've got this new existence and they're heading for something different. When things change, you sort of need to retrain yourself. At our house, what has happened is we formerly had the wine glasses in a cupboard down here and the plastic cups and stuff in a cupboard up here. Now, the problem is the kids are down here and they're not up here, which means they both break things and ask you to get them things. So we've changed it. It's been a revolution. We put the plastic cups down here and the wine and beer glasses up here. And ever since it's happened, you know what? Things have changed. Every time I want a drink, it looks like I'm an alcoholic because I go for the wine glass. I just keep going back to the wrong cupboard. I've got to keep retraining myself and saying, look, things have changed. You've got to change the way you do things. And that's what Peter is telling them in this second point. Because of your salvation, you've got to adjust your lives for your new existence. With the Holy Spirit, there's a power that will keep changing you. You are going through a transformation, is our second point. A transformation for the eternal kingdom. And he says to them in verse 5, because you're escaping this corrupt world, because of your life with Jesus, because you're part of the eternal kingdom, in verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to add, and then he lists one thing after another, after another, after another. It's actually a list which, if you read the kind of, or listen to the kind of secular self-help books of the day, it's a list which starts off very similar to what any normal person on the street would be trying to do in their life, with things like goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance. In fact, even the idea of godliness, most of the people in their day would have been aiming for godliness in the sense that it was good to live in the way that God's approved of. But as the list comes to a close, it gets different. It gets actually quite weird in their terms. It goes where they wouldn't expect. You'll see in verse 7, it says, add to godliness mutual affection. Some of your translations will have brotherly affection. It's hard to translate. What it's really saying is family love. Add to your godliness family love, and add to that love, which again sort of reveals the weakness of the English language. We've got one word for love. They had at least four. And so it's a little bit deeper. So they're saying, add to your godliness kind of family love, and then add to that kind of sacrificial, give your all, hand yourself over love. And the reason it's unusual is because in their day, you did not extend family love outside of the family. The family was your number one priority. They were the people you called brother and sister. They were the people you loved, and you did not extend that kind of love to other people. You did not extend the same kind of support, the same kind of inheritance, the same kind of respect. You didn't do that outside of your family. But Peter says, because of your salvation, transform your love. Radical family love moved outside of your family. And then more than that, extreme sacrificial love for others. Now that you've escaped this corrupt world and you're in this new kingdom, have goodness and self-control and perseverance and godliness and family love for for others. And more than that, deep self-sacrificial love, like Jesus did, I suppose, when he died on the cross. That's the kind of transformation they're looking for. It's probably worth a sidestep for verse 10. If you got your Bible open, in verse 10 he says, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. And the calling and election is talking about how God saves people and brings them into his family. But what it sounds like it's saying there is, if you don't do this stuff, you probably won't get into heaven. Not what it's saying, and it's not true. Peter already started out by saying the faith you have been given is a free gift and all of it is from God. The way this is kind of worded and put together, what it's really saying is, if you are transformed like this, you yourself will become absolutely convinced of your calling and election. If you live out the Christian existence you've become part of, you yourself will have confidence in your calling and election to God. In a sense, do these things, make every effort, and make yourself confident in your calling and election. Living it out, he says, will be proof in the pudding. Just had to cover that. I originally was going to skip verse 10, but then I thought everyone would have a question about it, so I did verse 10. Happy to talk more about that later. See, look, really, this is quite simple in terms of the transformation. The sort of self-control, perseverance, goodness, those are all great things, and Christians should do those, and many other people too. But the thing that will really set us apart, and the thing that really sets Christians apart, is love of the Christian family and love for those outside of the family. Which for some people is hard. Some of you, I suspect, actually haven't had family love. And so when you hear the idea of family love, you yourself are going, my family is terrible, I didn't have that. Even though when you say that, I think you know, you can look and see what family love is meant to be. It's a welcome home, no matter the disaster. It's accepting you as you, no matter whether you're a celebrity or a no one. It's a good challenge to your ego when you need it. It's a boost to your ego when you need it. It's being a guarantor without question. It's babysitting. It's staying bedside till the end. It's forgiveness for the sake of keeping people together. It's overlooking the little things. It's deep. It's rich. It's costly. It's rewarding. And when family love works, it is beautiful. It's a glimmer of how Jesus has loved us. And it's a way his people should love each other. Even love those with little or no attachment to us. Peter is saying to them, it is worth making every effort because you've been saved from this dying world. You make every effort by being transformed in those areas. And at that point, there's a question that Peter might have faced, maybe the apostles faced, and maybe I think some people still ask it today. Is it possible the apostles made all of this up in order to control people? Is it possible but that the whole kind of religious movement was just a giant setup to control people's behaviour? Because I tell you what, nothing used to work better when I was a kid than for mum to say, when dad comes home, you'll cop it. Or if you want to be more positive and new age, if you behave really well, you'll get a star or something. And it can seem like Christianity is a giant version of that. A threat of judgment or a promise of reward just in order to make people behave. And I think the first apostles faced this question. I think Peter anticipates it. Because what he goes on to say next is, look, this is not made up. We're saying this because we had, and it's our third point, we had a confirmation of just who Jesus was. We saw it with our own eyes and we cannot avoid it. In these last kind of verses, 12 to 21, Peter reveals why he's writing. He knows he is about to die. The generation of Christians who saw Jesus face to face are about to die, and before they do, They want to make sure that people understand again what it is to be Christian. He uses three words, remind, refresh, remember, from verse 12 to say that. He says, so I will always remind you of these things in verse 12. Down to verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live. Verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, that is death, you will always be able to remember these things. He's reminding them, refreshing them, helping them remember. And he reminds them of the two big things that for Peter have caused him to give his life to Jesus and continue. One is the supernatural event of the Transfiguration. And two is the way that that confirmed their Old Testament scriptures. They saw this thing called the Transfiguration. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you'd know the event. It's when kind of Jesus goes up onto a hill, and then suddenly he changes appearance in a way that can only be described as becoming like a light. And then some of the first disciples hear God speak from heaven. And one of them, so confused, he said, can I just build a couple of tents for you so you can stay for a while? Let me give you a tip. If God comes to talk to you, do not make the first suggestion putting up a tent. There's probably better stuff. But the whole point is, these first disciples didn't know what they were grappling with. They just knew, here is this supernatural event we have never seen anything like, revealing to us that Jesus really is who he says he is. And he recounts that event as he writes to these guys from verse 16. Let me remind you, refresh you, help you remember, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. We're not that smart when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, this Jesus is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Peter is saying to them, I am just telling you what I saw. It's turned me upside down. And you guys know it's turned you upside down. You're right, keep making every effort. And what we've got here in 1 Peter is a vital moment in the Christian movement. This is a vital moment because it's the first and only time in church history where the first eyewitnesses are all about to die. And this is what causes the writing of the New Testament. Because before they die, they know they've got to write it all down so it's accurately passed on. Because if they don't write it down, people will just start making stuff up to control other people. And here we have it. Peter writing down what he first saw. I saw the supernatural Jesus at the Transfiguration. And you know what else that did? It confirmed to me the entire Old Testament, he said. Once I saw Jesus use it, once I saw who Jesus was, then I knew everything we had in the prophets, in the Old Testament writings. I knew all that stuff was completely reliable, without a doubt. And I saw all that stuff come out of gushing together in one point in Jesus. It confirmed everything we thought about God. He says in verse 19, we also have the prophetic message. He's really referring to the Old Testament there as something completely reliable, or your translation might say as something made more sure. And you'll do well to pay attention to it, he says, as to a light starting to shine into a dark place, into a darkened world, until the day dawns and that first morning star rises in your hearts. It's worth making every effort because the good news of Jesus saving us from a corrupt world for a new existence is not made up. In the first chapter, he's saying, make every effort. You're part of this eternal kingdom. You're being transformed. And we didn't make it up. Make every effort. For some of you, this is going to be a real problem. There are some people who are just not effort makers. Not many, but for some of you, making an effort is not your strongest quality. And it's not just about your Christianity, making an effort for some of you is just too much. It's too hard to set an alarm. Being on time for work is a big ask. Taking an interest in people's lives in your own house is too difficult, let alone anywhere else. You barely work. If someone organises a lift for you, you probably miss it, and you can't answer your phone or return calls because, boy, that is too much. There is a technical word for this. Bludger. Can I say you are a sponge on society and certainly an ungodly Christian? Please start making some kind of effort for something. If the Lord of the universe can see fit to create a universe and send his son to die, I think you can get up on time. Many of you are obviously not like that. You know how I know? Because when I was talking about the bludgers, you're all going, yeah, well, I'm not like that, I'm good. I work really hard, look at me. Some of us are, you know, the kind of people who like to think we put in a lot of elbow grease. I'll put myself in this column, you know. We do try pretty hard. But I reckon the kind of warning for us is to make sure we're putting in a really good effort for the right stuff. That when we go to work and life on Monday, we make sure that what we do is shaped by what happens on a Sunday. You know, there is no point producing a cracking yield tomorrow if all it does is give you greed for more in the new year. No point working for a flawless and beautiful home if you're so anxious about it getting dirty and ruined you never have anyone there. We just need to be careful that we're making an effort for the right things. Because working really hard is not in and of itself all that useful or all that Christian if it's not effective and shaped by the gospel. For this reason, 2 Peter calls us to work hard at being people of the eternal kingdom, to use our energy to make sure we're getting ready for it. And it's the start of a year, and I know, you know, the start of the year is a time to sort of reset and think about what I want to achieve for the year. So I just want to finish with basically a spray of practical ways that you might want to make an effort this year. I just want to go through the list of stuff Peter has and suggest some things to you to make an effort because Jesus has brought you into the new eternal kingdom. All right? Here we go. If you want to add to your knowledge, you can go to our bookstore and get a Christian book. It's just through there, open every day. Most of them are pretty good. I have in the last week downloaded a book from christianaudio.com on how Jesus should shape our use of mobile phones. I'm going to try and listen to that. Queensland Theological College is starting a unit on Jesus and the Gospels in 1 month from now. It's external and it's designed for people who are kind of working and just want to build their knowledge a little bit at home. Some ways to make every effort in knowledge. Self-control. Why don't you try giving up something if you're looking for a way to make an effort or reduce something? Alcohol, coffee, go off chocolate for a month. Really, just to train yourself to not be overcome by greed and the evil desires of the world. Why not make an effort like that? Perseverance. Is there a group or a Christian friend that you really want to stop trying with? I'll give you a moment because there always is someone. Even if you don't enjoy them or enjoy doing that thing, perhaps a way to make an effort for the gospel is to persevere for another month or another couple of months to see it through. Maybe you're in a job that's hard or has hard people. Maybe a way to make every effort is to pray for graciousness and see if you can stick it out a bit and win them over. Mutual affection. If you want to make an effort there, you can do a simple thing like decide this will be the year I initiate conversation with other Christians, even just after church, if not through the week. That is really hard, can I tell you, for some people. But it's a way to make an effort. Show love to other Christians. Start a conversation. Pray for them. And you can make an effort with self-sacrificial love. Maybe bring someone in as though they were family, a meal once a fortnight or once a week. If you're into the kind of techie stuff, even including someone into one of your Facebook group chats is actually surprisingly a loving thing to do. Go for coffee with someone, help someone put up a fence. Go for a beer, do jobs with someone at work, or when you do the school drop-off. Why don't you show self-sacrificial love by being the one who talks to that awkward or quite difficult person? Not because they've got something to offer you, but because Jesus has come to you when you're quite difficult. connect with someone who doesn't deserve it and is not likely to repay it. That's just kind of a broad range of ideas for you to make every effort as a Christian. This is what it means to live the Christian life, to live the life of those who are saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because the gospel, Peter says, is not a clever story. We've been saved from the corrupt and dying world for the new existence with God. And we must continue to make every effort for the eternal kingdom instead of the dying world. Let me pray for us. Our Lord and God, I thank you for this part of your word where you remind us of such wonderful things of our salvation, that we have been given this new life by Jesus, this forgiveness, this part of your eternal kingdom, all of it given to us for free. Thanks for reminding us to make every effort to live in light of that, to live for that new world. And thanks for reminding us of the truth of the gospel, not a story made up, but witnessed by the first apostles, passed on to us and carried by your Holy Spirit to today. I want to pray for us as a church that we would remember again that we are yours. And because of that, we'd make every effort to be confident. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.